As we were singing the song, I was thinking about yesterday. Debbie and I attended a funeral of an 18-year-old girl. She was Debbie's cousin's girl. She might have heard about the accident. She was 18 years old, just a recent graduate of Memorial High School in Eau Claire, and had a car accident Tuesday night. And three people in the car, and she was the only one killed in the crash. And I thought about pressing on, and I thought about the family who, most of them, do not know the Lord. I grew up in a traditional church where they weren't told how to get saved. They were just reassured that their baptism saved them. And although they have hope, it's false hope. And I would just encourage any young person or any adult here today to always wear your seatbelt, because she probably would be alive today if she had had her seatbelt on. And number two, never ever get in the car with somebody who had been drinking. Don't ever do that. It's more dangerous than you realize. And we didn't know her that well. She seemed like an outstanding girl. Her classmates shared a lot of neat things about her. Unfortunately, one of the classmates, one of the young men in particular, he had more answers than the pastor did. And that's tragic. But you should be ready to meet the Lord, because you never know when your time to go home might come. So always be ready to meet the Lord. A lot of tough questions in life, that's true. We don't have all the answers, but we know one who does, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We are talking about the giants that David fought. This is the third giant. The first giant was Goliath, and he symbolized mockery and scorn. And we learned how to overcome the giant of mockery and scorn, basically by telling what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we just need to walk away from those who would mock and scorn us. We found that people mock things that they don't really understand or that they don't believe. And they're not usually mocking us anyway. They're usually just mocking the Lord. And we happen to be His instrument. We happen to be the one in the way, the one that's following His divine will and principles, and so they mock us. Then last week we looked at the giant of pride, and what a giant it is. Strikes throughout our life, take on different forms. The giant Ishbi-Benob came at David armed with a new weapon when David waxed faint, and it almost killed David. And if it wasn't for one of David's mighty men, he would have succeeded. We need help in conquering pride in our lives. And the giant that we're going to look at today, the giant of Saph, symbolizes the giant of hypocrisy. So 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 18 is the text this morning. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sabbakai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. There's another account of this. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And it names the place that this battle took place as Gezer. And so Gob and Gezer are the same place, the same location, the same city. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this message today. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing. We ask that you would give us understanding hearts and the ability to be able to see any hypocrisy in our life, that we might be able to deal with it and take care of it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The giant Saph and Goliath's brother, by the name of Lami, both came from the city of Gezer. They both came from the same city. It was an important city on the northeast edge of Philistia. It has a significant place in history as it talks about the events that took place from the time the children of Israel entered the promised land until the time that they were carried away into captivity. And it's going to be from Gezer that we are going to understand hypocrisy, because we will be able to see some striking analogies between this city and the nature of hypocrisy. The Hebrew word for this giant, the word saf, relates to a door, and it's often used in Scripture to identify various aspects of a door. The significance of a door is that it has two sides, one that people see on the outside and one that people see on the inside. Saf is also used to refer to a dish. Like the door, the dish has two sides. It has an inside and an outside. So let me share with you the meaning of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be one thing on the outside while you're something different on the inside. The Greek word describes an actor who plays a part on a stage. A hypocrite is often called one who is two-faced. We've heard that term before. He is guilty of insincerity, duplicity, deception, and dishonesty. The word hypocrite, we recognize that word as a word that Jesus used quite often when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees who pretended to be godly on the outside, but on the inside they were filled with all kinds of corruption and iniquity. They kept doing things like praying and fasting and making it obvious to people so that they would appear on the outside to be religious and godly. But Jesus said that they were whited sepulchers, and inside they were filled with dead man's bones. Hypocrisy is important because many people claim that the reason they are not Christians is because they see hypocrisy in the life of those who say they are Christians. And I know that's an excuse, but it does justify, at least to them, their excuse. And perhaps that is why Jesus was so harsh when dealing with the hypocrites during his earthly ministry. For example, in Matthew 23 and verse 13, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The Pharisees kept people from entering the kingdom of God. And through our hypocritical lifestyles, we could do the same thing. We would never want somebody to not enter the kingdom of heaven because of something that we have done, because of being a hypocrite. Matthew 23 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." The hypocrite really has one problem. When it comes right down to it, there's really only one problem. The problem is this: their whole heart is not devoted to the Lord. They are not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So Jesus is suggesting that there are some who could honor the Lord with their mouth, with their lips, they could give praise, they could speak of him, but at the same time, their hearts were far from him. Their hearts were not devoted to him. A hypocrite focuses on details of righteousness while violating important issues. Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." One of the most classic books of all times, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, talked about the parson of our parish. And in that parish was a man by the name of Mr. Two Tongues. In that same congregation was Mr. Smoothman, Mr. Anything, and Mr. Facing Two Ways. These are all people of duplicity, representing hypocrites. A man sat through a church service, and on the way home, he fussed about the sermon. He fussed about the traffic. He fussed about the heat. He fussed about the lateness of the meal served. Then he bowed his head and prayed. His son was surprised by this act and watching him all the way through his post-church experience. And just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, "Daddy, did God hear you when you left the church and started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat?" Well, the dad sort of blushed and said, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." "Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now?" And he says, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." "So, Daddy, which one did God believe?" It's like a little child, right, to point out the hypocrisy in our lives. Mr. Two Faces, Mr. Duplicity, which one did God believe? Let me share with you the characteristics of the giant of hypocrisy, and then we will tell you how to overcome this giant in your life. First of all, hypocrisy is sin. And you need to realize that. We need to come to grips with that. One of the things of our day is we just change terminology around so it's not so bad. But hypocrisy is sin. We might not think of it as sin, but it is sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So he warns those that are listening. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven in the Bible is referred to as sin. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is sin. Because hypocrisy is sin, like other sins, it can lead to a seared conscience. You know, if somebody commits a sin, their conscience bothers them. The more they commit that sin, the less their conscience bothers them. Until finally, some people get to a point where they can commit a sin and their conscience no longer bothers them. They're searing their conscience, and hypocrisy is sin. And the same thing can happen when we practice hypocrisy. We become so used to our hypocrisy that our conscience no longer bothers us. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 4:2, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." A seared conscience is a conscience that has been ignored for so long that sin no longer penetrates and bothers that conscience. If you have a conscience, praise God for it. Praise the Lord for a good conscience to keep you from sinning. Don't look at your conscience as something that needs to be trampled on or something you wish you didn't have. Praise God for a good conscience. Hypocrisy, number two, is easily justified. Easily justified. Gezer is situated on the ledge of a hill, a commanding view of two roads and the surrounding countryside. You can picture that. Here's this city located on the top of a hill, on the ledge of that hill, so it's looking down on the countryside. Two roads happen to go through in the valley below. Rugged landscape surrounds the city. All these factors would make it easily fortified. On a hill, rugged landscape, how would you get to it? Easily fortified against any force which would come against us, against it. Solomon recognized this city for its security, for the potential of its security, and he used it as one of the cities where he stored his treasures and his goods. It became a store city for him. In the same way, hypocrisy is easily justified, and it's reinforced within a person's life. It's very difficult to overcome once hypocrisy has been entrenched. Very hard, very difficult to overcome hypocrisy. That's why it's one of the giants. One of the greatest difficulties we come against. Third characteristic of hypocrisy is that it grows by compromise. God commanded Joshua to completely drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Gezer was one place that was to be conquered. But the Ephraimites failed to drive out the Canaanites. You know what they did? They compromised with them and they made them their servants. They made them their servants. And in Judges chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, it says, "It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. We need to completely rid ourselves of hypocrisy. Because if we don't, we allow that compromise, it'll just continue to grow in our lives. And any toleration of the world constitutes hypocrisy in the life of the Christian. You know how keen the world is to hypocrisy in the life of Christians? They are very keen to it. They recognize it. They recognize it better than we recognize it ourselves. And so we need to be careful not to show them that we love the world or the things that are in the world. We need to make no provision for the flesh. We are to be holy, God tells us, because He is holy. Hypocrisy works alongside with iniquity. I'll give you a couple verses you can look up if you'd like. Read them later. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 6 and Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28. Because of iniquity, the desire to do your will, even above the will of God, hypocrisy works with that iniquity. The next characteristic of hypocrisy is that hypocrisy will be judged by the world if it is not conquered by Christians. This is amazing. But what Israel failed to do, Egypt finally accomplished. Israel was to drive out the inhabitants of Gezer. They were to drive out the Canaanites. They didn't do it. Eventually, Egypt, which is a type of the world, finally accomplished that task. Prior to the reign of Solomon, the armies of Egypt had come up and conquered Gezer and the surrounding countryside. In 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, "For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife." So if you know what's happening here, Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. He married the Egyptian king's daughter. And Pharaoh comes along and he burns the city down. He burns the city of Gezer down. Because the world is very alert to hypocrisy in the life of Christians. Unbelievers will come against hypocrisy with a strength and fury if they are required to have anything to do with Christians. The world does not like to see hypocrisy in my life or your life. They want to see you serving God wholeheartedly if you're going to do that. They're very alert to hypocrisy. Solomon made this compromise by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. And in one sense, Pharaoh was protecting his daughter by conquering Gezer, the symbol of hypocrisy. God might sometimes use the world to discipline us as His children. Now, how do we conquer the giant of hypocrisy? What are the steps to conquer it? Number one, learn sincerity. Learn sincerity. The word sincere comes from the Latin sinceris. The prefix sin or sign means without, and sere means wax. According to legend, some of the old world potters made expensive-looking pottery, expensive-looking clay pots, by using an inferior kind of clay, a clay that did not have all the small rocks and pebbles sifted out of it. And when a pot was finished, these pebbles would fall out and they would create indentations in the surface of the pottery. Rather than refining the pottery, the potter would fill the defects with wax and then he would just simply paint over them. But when the pots were heated up, the wax would begin to melt, and it would run down the sides of the pot. The merchants who made their products with superior clay, therefore marked on the base of their pots, sincera, without wax. What is that telling us? It's telling us that sincerity is letting God shine through our blemishes rather than trying to just cover them up, rather than just trying to paint over them. We should let God shine through our cracks, our blemishes. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Sincerity is using our imperfections as reminders to us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think humbly, soberly, righteously. According to tradition, when Abraham Lincoln was having his portrait painted, the artist said, should I paint your cheek with or without the wart? With the wart, he answered. He wanted all of his blemishes to be seen. He wasn't trying to hide or cover anything up. Sincerity is removing the mask of religious acts and letting your true heart be seen. We're talking about a transparent person. We're talking about a sincere person who's not afraid to let other people see the cracks in his life, the faults that are obviously there in all of our lives. The Hebrew word for sincerity, tamim, is used in the Old Testament, and the first two times it's used, it's translated perfect. The Hebrew word shalom, frequently translated perfect, describes sincerity and means perfect and whole or complete. It comes from a root word that means to make amends. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. So Solomon is exhorting the people to have a perfect heart. However, Solomon himself failed to maintain sincerity and integrity. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know what? One of the greatest fears for me is to stand here this morning and preach to you that you need to have a perfect heart and then later discover that my heart was not perfect. And that should be something that all of us are concerned about, that we walk before God with a perfect heart. And not just at the beginning of our lives, not just at the beginning of the time when we are saved, but to walk before God with a perfect heart all the days of our life. Now listen, this is very important. I want you to get this. Because like Asa, one who fails to make wise decisions can still have a perfect heart. You may not do everything right. You may not make all the right decisions. You might fall into sin. There might even be hypocrisy in your life, but you can still have a perfect heart. None of us would say that David was perfect, would we? But you know, he had a perfect heart. God said, here is a man that is after my heart. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 14, talking about Asa, says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. High places were altars. Altars that were used to worship God, make sacrifices to God, but also sacrifices to other gods, like Baal. And Asa, as king, he had the power to remove the high places, but he didn't. For some reason or not, he didn't remove them. I don't know why. He didn't remove them. He still allowed people to worship false gods, but God said his heart was perfect toward me. You may make wrong decisions, but you can still have a perfect heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And he gives his mother's name there. And verse 2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So here's the flip side of that. You can do all the right things and still not have a perfect heart. Given the choice, might choose the perfect heart. Even though it might mean that you might do some wrong things, you'll make wrong decisions, but you still have a perfect heart. That's better than doing all the right things and saying all the right things and not have a perfect heart. I'm trying to give you hope this morning, because none of us are perfect, me included. We make mistakes, but we can still have a perfect heart. We can still be men and women. God looks at us and says, there's a man, there's a woman after my own heart. How can we discern whether our hearts are perfect or not? Since we do make mistakes and we make wrong decisions, how can we determine whether or not our hearts are perfect? Well, I think the key could be 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 14. We can discern whether our hearts are perfect or not by determining whether we worship other gods, either secretly or openly. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 14. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Here's Amaziah. The previous scripture said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Here we're told that he took other people's gods and he set those gods up and he himself worshiped them. Now, none of us, I don't believe, would put an idol there and worship that idol or bow to that idol. But we still have idols in our lives. When we expect from people or things what only God can give, we set those people up or we set up those things as idols. If I expect happiness from money, I set money to be my idol. Because only God can really give true and lasting happiness and joy. When I expect from people and things what only God can truly give, I set those things up as idols and lose the sincerity of my heart. That I don't worship God with a perfect heart. Conquer hypocrisy by, number one, learning sincerity. Learn how to be sincere. Number two, practice confession. Since the very nature of hypocrisy is to conceal truth, acknowledging the truth through confession is the obvious way to conquer it. Confession brings death to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The warrior who killed this giant Saph, Sabachai, was his name. His name in the Hebrew means corpse-like. It provides a picture of being dead to self, dying to self, practicing confession, agreeing with God that hypocrisy is sin, agreeing with God that whatever act it is, that it is sin. Number three, cleanse your life. When the Israelites were strong, they thought they could control the Canaanites by putting them under bondage and gaining some benefit from their services. They did not realize that when the enemy is given a foothold, he will not rest until he gains supremacy. If you give place to the devil, you give just a little place to the devil, he's not going to be satisfied until he comes in and has your soul. He wants it all. He's not going to be satisfied with a little bit. He wants it all. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Isn't that how the saying goes? He will not rest content until he has more. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the high places, the places of compromise that bring God's judgment for departing from his ways. What you can do very simply this morning is this: ask God to reveal anything that you had to justify or rationalize the first time you had to do it. Ask God to reveal to you anything that you had to justify and you had to rationalize it in your mind before you first did it. You know, life is full of cycles. Just as we have cycles in our physical lives, we also have cycles in our spiritual lives. And these cycles have a direct bearing on the temptations we face. Temptations seem to cycle. And some temptations are stronger at certain times in our lives, places in our lives, than other times. And we have to realize, and we said this with all of the giants, that one victory is not enough. One victory over hypocrisy is not enough. One victory over the Canaanites and Gezer was not enough. And it's not sufficient to rest on our past victories, because each day will bring new temptations to hypocrisy. Be aware of how the cycles of life function and determine times when temptations are strongest. Overcome cycles of temptation by building patterns of righteousness. And the final way we overcome hypocrisy is to seek godly wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 17, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that comes from above, is without
hypocrisy. So seek that godly wisdom. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning?
Hypocrisy is a strong giant. He's a strong one to overcome. And he's very difficult to detect many times. But he'll continue to grow in your life, get bigger and bigger and bigger if you allow compromise to be there. So right where you are at this morning, would you just say to the Lord, Lord, would you send the Holy Spirit to remind me of times that I've had to compromise, or that I've compromised, that I've justified some particular sin? And then as the Holy Spirit reveals those times to you, would you simply confess it to God right now? Say, Lord, I confess this as sin. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me from these unrighteous deeds, these unrighteous acts? Writer of James tells us, confess your faults, your cracks, one to another, that you may be healed, that you may be restored. Maybe you'd like to do that to somebody here today before you leave, to simply go to them and say, you know, I have to confess. I'd like to confess this crack so that you can pray for me, that I might be restored, that I might be healed. Don't cover it up. That's the worst thing you can do. Don't cover it up. Don't paint over it. But the neat thing is when you confess that, the Lord moves in and his light shines through the cracks. People can see Jesus even in the cracks of our lives, the failures, the faults that we have. People can see Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you can't think right now of any hypocrisy in your life. But you do purpose that as God reveals it to you, that you will confess it and drive this giant completely out of your life by God's grace and with his help. If that's your prayer today, could you just raise your hand up to the Lord with mine up and then down? Thank you, Lord. You can put them down. Thank you, Jesus, for seeing these hands. Lord, thank you for the victories today over the battle, in the battle against the giant of hypocrisy. Lord, those that are confessing, Lord, forgive them and give them a new power, a dynamic power, through the sincerity that comes in their life, through being open and honest with you and others. Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, truly, they would be clay in the potter's hand, that you would be free to be able to make them and mold them after your will into whatever you desire them to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just sing that chorus today? He is Lord. He is Lord. That's really what we're asking. Let Jesus be Lord of our life. We're to be corpse-like, dead to ourselves. Let him be Lord. Could we stand, please? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord.
Bob Shackleton, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message that you light up the pastor's heart and how it put on our hearts. Help us, Lord, the problems that we have, and so better. Help us, Lord, we admit. Pray that we recognize our special needs. Let us travel.